We've been looking forward for ever since we heard the announcement, Dr. London, that you would be with us during these days. And we're so thankful that the Lord has seen that he's given you good health and connections and flight, all of that, and you're here with us. Amen. Dr. London serves as Vice President of Church and Clergy Outreach for Focus on the Family. He's a pastor to pastors. And he also has been directing the development of ministries to pastors and their spouses. He gives oversight to ministries affecting physicians, youth culture, the inner city, missionary, chaplains, etc., etc., etc. How do you wear all those hats? Oh, wow. So much he's doing, not only here in the United States, but also in Canada. And, of course, his ministry goes around the world. He communicates with pastors like you and I throughout the pastor's weekly briefing. And I don't know how long I've been receiving that. It has probably been at least 6, 7, I don't know how many years. And always insightful information. And a lot of the information, I just look forward to using it on what I call the Sunday night news. Things you will not read anywhere else. And so that's a real blessing. And then the pastor to pastor. And I think I started almost at the beginning with that. And what a blessing that's been. CD, now I listen to it on MP3 or something like that. But a tremendous ministry that he has to the church. And, you know, he comes from a background. He knows exactly where pastors and lay people live because he was a pastor for 30 years. And we're thankful to have him. His wife's name is Beverly. 2 sons and 4 grandchildren. So, Dr. London, you come and speak to us. May the Lord bless you.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a delight to be here with you, and I thank you for the invitation. This is going to make a little bit of noise, so just let me do this and get it out of the way here. You think I did? Okay, now I'm on. Well, I really am on. Sound like I'm doing a radio broadcast from the Guam or somewhere. Can you get me figured out so I don't... Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. Well, it is a delight to be here. Anytime you can fly into Orlando and see the beautiful landscape, and it's a beautiful day without thunderstorms or windstorms or whatever, it's always a treat to be here. And I bring you greetings. From anybody ever heard of Focus on the Family? Could I see? Okay. I remember, Jim Dobson and I, anybody ever heard of Jim Dobson? Jake, anybody ever heard of him? Well, we're cousins, you know, we're first cousins. And you could turn me down just a little bit more, please. Thank you. And I was his pastor for a long time. And most people think that he grew spiritually during that time more than any other time of his life. I really do agree with that. I've not seen much improvement since. And and he wrote one of his best-selling books while I was his pastor, sold nearly 3 million copies. And in the introduction part of the book, the acknowledgement section of the book, he just went on and on about what a wonderful pastor I was and what a wonderful inspiration. And he couldn't have written that book without me. And I mean, it was just almost embarrassing, to be honest with you, till I looked at the title of the book. When God Doesn't Make Sense. He said after, you're going to have to turn me down, sir. I'm going to blow you guys out here. He said after listening to my sermons all those years, he finally had to set the record straight. So he did. Now, we've had all kind of music here tonight, and wonderful music. And I heard this the other day. It seems there was a pastor and a song director at the same church who could never agree on anything. Now, this is not just a false story. You know this is true. In fact, this even became noticeable when the choice of songs the song director would select to follow up the pastor's sermons. For example, one Sunday the pastor's sermon was about being willing to change. And as soon as he finished speaking, the song director began singing the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The following Sunday, the pastor's sermon was almost about being a giver. And the song director's song was Jesus Paid It All. The next Sunday, the pastor's sermon was about watching your tongue and not gossiping. The song director followed this one with, "I love to tell the story." This went on every Sunday until finally the pastor decided it was time for him to move on to a different church. And as he made his announcement, he said, "Jesus brought me here and Jesus is taking me away." And about that time, the song director began to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I know that never happened to anybody here. So, this is a time of transition for we who are at Focus on the Family. As you know, Dr. Dobson has transitioned out of Focus on the Family, and beginning May 3rd, he begins a new ministry called Family Talk with James Dobson, and we'll have a new radio program of that same name beginning on May the 3rd. And so we just kind of like the atom. We just split the atom, and we'll see which one makes the largest noise or the loudest noise. But just pray for Focus on the Family and Family Talk as we go this unique direction that we're taking. Now, I understand tonight, if the pastors are here, we're going to have a little reception, and they're giving away a book or two. And in your packet, Focus on the Family has presented you with some things as well. And I hope that you will take notice of those. And there should be a little white sheet in there. And if you would like to receive the pastor's weekly briefing or some of the other things that Focus on the Family makes available for pastors, I hope that you'll fill that out and leave it at a table, or so that we can make sure that you get everything that you need. Now, I know, and I got to be careful here, I will be reading from the NIV, and I know some of you are King James only, and you could probably boo me out of here for reading from the King James, from the NIV. So if you want to boo me out, just start booing. Or if you want to, after I read from the NIV, if somebody wants to read it from the King James Version, just stand up and read it, and then we'll cover all the bases. But just don't get mad at me for doing what I do for the last 30, 40 years, okay? Just don't get mad at me for doing what I've been doing for 40 years, and I won't get mad at you either. So, Father, I just thank you for allowing me the privilege of being here, and I thank you for these wonderful folks. And I know how hard they work, and I know how committed they are to your cause, and I know, oh Lord, how difficult it is also to do the work, because it's getting more difficult all the time. But Lord, we can't ever give up. We can never give in. I mean, Satan is working as hard against us as we are against him. And we're on the Lord's side, and we know the end of the story. And I thank you for these wonderful, dedicated people who have given themselves to the cause of Christ and who have been called and assigned and appointed to do the work of an evangelist or teacher or our pastor or apostle or whatever the case may be. So, Lord, over these next couple of days, I just pray that all of us will get better acquainted and understand one another more and more. But most of all, there will be something said or shared or sung in this wonderful assembly that will bring glory to your name and be something that will touch our own hearts and our own lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was I pastored in Pasadena, California. If you know anything about the Rose Bowl, you know about Pasadena, California, because just seems like every January 1st we had a Chamber of Commerce Day where the mountains were shimmering in the background and the palm trees were swaying, and it was just a wonderful place to live. And I pastored a great church, and but we had what we call it People's Hour, but it was really prayer meeting. And every Wednesday night, we had People's Hour or prayer meeting. And you who are part of the church know what that means. That means that you come and you sing a few songs, and then the pastor or somebody who's been appointed does a devotional or whatever, a Bible study. And then you have testimonies. Well, you know, testimonies can go a lot of different directions. And for some reason, at some of these prayer meetings that we were having, or these people's meetings, we uh, there were a bunch of people who just wanted to talk negative. And man, they just testified about the worst things that could possibly happen in their lives. You know, somebody had fallen off a ladder, almost got hit by a truck, or they got some kind of flu or something. And man, I'd stand up there as a pastor just being so depressed, because here we had sung and this was supposed to be a praise meeting, and we were just making it as negative as possible. And man, one night I was listening to all these, and there were three or four ladies that had just taken me down to the depths of despair. And they were just going on, and they were all just, you know, one was worse than the other and worse than the other. And I don't know if they thought they were getting a blue ribbon, the worst one, that if they get a blue ribbon or something. And I remember right in the middle of one of these poor ladies' testimonies about shocked her to death. I just screamed at the top of my voice, "Stop! You people are driving me crazy. This is supposed to be a praise service, a testimony service. And I'm so depressed as your pastor, I don't even want to come back." And I said, we made a rule right then. If you don't have something positive to talk about, then nobody talks. And that lasted for about a week. And then we got back to the how low can you go, you know? Life is tough, and I don't know if I'll be able to make it till Sunday. I'm sure glad there's somebody here that'll listen to me tonight. And I wanted to say, nobody's listening. We're depressed. And I got to thinking that if we're not careful, it's easier to be negative than it is to be positive. If we're not careful, it's easier to find things about other people to be negative about than it is to be positive about. Sometimes it's easier to frown than it is to smile. Sometimes it is easier just to kind of give up than it is to keep going. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of go along with whatever than it is to try to do something positive about something that you don't like the way it's going. In other words, there are a lot of people who are going to go through life looking and hoping and wanting, and they're never going to find it because their whole life is spent living in this negative, negative world. And you know, the Second World War is, there are a lot of movies and a lot of television specials on the Second World War. And I was reading something the other day, and if you remember the name Martin Niemöller, if you remember, he was this Protestant pastor who was willing to give up his life for the cause of freedom against the Nazi regime. And he was in jail with others, and they were all in despair. And he said this, "Brothers in Christ, don't despair. We must not weaken even for a second. God will give us strength to show his power to his enemies. We may lose our lives, but we will save our souls." And what he was saying was, in this simple thing, that our lives are not the most important thing. It is the body of Christ. It is the power of the church. It is the testimony of the faithful that will stand the test of time forever and forever. And he said, we must not give in even for a second. And you think about the world in which we live, where church attendance is declining, and where yesterday on the USA Today on the front page, it talked about the young people of America who are spiritual, but they're not religious, which means they can believe anything they want and they can embrace that as their faith, even if it doesn't have a foundation. And when you think in terms of the number of churches that are closing, about 10 every day in the United States, we open 3 or 4 every day, but close about 10 every day. And you think about that and you multiply that by 365 days and you see that the church in many ways is under attack. And you and I, we can sit and we can moan about it and we can gripe about it. And we can talk about the big charismatic church that's moved into town and in 10 years is bigger than any other church in town. We can look out the corner of our eye and we can say, yeah, but they really don't have the faith or they really don't preach it straight. We can do all of that kind of thing. But the truth is, it's not about what anybody else is doing. It's what we're doing and what we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're believing. And if you for one moment doubt the fact that God called you as a layman, as a lay leader, as a pastor spouse, if you doubt that for one moment that he has called you into this wonderful work, and you think that for one moment he doesn't know about you or know where you are or know what you're doing, then you're beginning to live a negative life. And he doesn't want you to live that way. I remember when I was a college kid, kind of like these young people that sang a while ago. I was out in Pasadena, California, at our college there. And E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary, came to preach in chapel. And he was 80 years old. And I thought to myself, sitting there as a long-haired California kind of surfer guy, I thought to myself, what in the world does this old guy have to say to anybody? And now I'm an old guy saying stuff to people, and so it kind of makes sense. But I remember him saying, I'll never forget this. He was talking about his life and his ministry. And he was talking about the fact that when he was 20, it was the greatest time he ever had. Then he got to be 30, and it was wonderful. Then he turned 40, and life really did begin. Then he got to be 50, and it was even better, and 60 and 70. And he said, now I'm 80 years old, and this is the greatest days of my whole life. And I thought about that. And I thought about this man who had been such a blessing to the world around him. And he said something in that message that I'll never forget. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life and have surrendered all that I am and all that I have to his authority. Did you hear that? I've surrendered all that I am and all that I have to his authority, which means he's in charge. Which means it's his church, which means that he knows all about it, which means that he knows what the opposition is doing, which means that he understands how the Satan is trying to work in our midst, which means that he is the authority and he is the one who will have to make the final decision on all things that you and I believe in so deeply about. I surrender to his authority. Now, in my NIV, in the 8th chapter of Matthew, there is a story that you remember very well about the centurion. And this story begins in the 5th verse about the centurion who came to Jesus. He had been watching him from a distance, I'm sure. And he came to Jesus and he said to him, he said, I've been watching you and I've been sent to spy on you or to guard you or to protect you or to keep you from doing anything crazy. But I've been watching you and I've come to believe in you. He said, I've got a servant at home who's paralyzed, who's really sick, who's just about to die. He said, you don't even have to come to my house. But if you will just say the word, I know that my servant will be healed. And the Lord said to him, if you remember, he said, I will go to your house. I will be glad to go and I will be glad to heal him. Verse 7. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my house. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man, get this now, a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now, here's a scenario that I want you to see if you will embrace for a moment. And it's just simply this. You and I serve a God who has great authority. And he has asked us as pastors and as pastor spouses, and as lay leaders to trust his authority. And we may not understand it always. We may not understand how he's working. We may not understand all the things that he's doing. But he just asks us to trust his authority, to surrender to that authority. If you've ever been to Colorado Springs, you know that Highway I-25, Interstate 25, goes through our community. It's the only freeway there. And if it ever backs up, I mean, if there's a wreck or anything, it just backs up for miles and miles and miles. And one day I was sitting in this backup of miles and miles and miles, and we were just creeping along until we found where the accident was. And on the right side of me, there was a big semi-trailer truck, big, huge truck, and then my little old car sitting over here. And as we came closer and closer and closer to the highway patrolman, the semi-trailer truck continued to go, and he was kind of squeezing me off on the rail. And I didn't know if I was going to make it through or not. And there was a highway patrolman there, and he just kind of did something like this. And I thought he meant me, and the truck thought he meant them. And so we both started together, and he was squeezing me off. And all of a sudden, the highway patrolman stepped up in front of that big semi-trailer truck, and he just held up his hand just like this. And he motioned me through. It was so cool. Because I just moved around this big old truck and moved up the highway into open space. And as I got up into that highway, I thought about this whole aspect. See, Satan has power. I mean, all you have to do is look around. He has power. He influences people. He creates havoc. He's moving around like a roaring lion. He's a sheep in wolf's clothing. I mean, a wolf in sheep's clothing. He does all these things to try to confound and to create chaos in the lives of people. But our God has authority. And there is a time that you and I know and will look forward to when Satan will be bound and he will be thrown into the sea and he will be out of the world forever. Because he has authority over the power of the evil one. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we don't live like he has the authority. We live like sometimes that we are fighting Satan on our own or doing our own thing or whatever the case may be. But to surrender to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the most important thing that we can do to escape negativism and doubt. Because in this world around us, there are so many things that create this kind of doubt in our mind, and we wonder if we're going to make it, if it's ever going to get better or whatever. And in our own esteem, it won't. But when we surrender to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we surrender to the one who makes it better, who is in control, who knows the way through the wilderness, who is the answer to the problems that we face, who has solutions to problems that you and I could never, ever solve. And when you think about that, you say, all right, here's a centurion. He's been watching Jesus. He's seen him work. He's seen him heal people. He's seen him walk and minister to people that nobody else wanted to minister to. And all of a sudden, he sees in this person, Jesus, authority. Because he said, I am a man of authority. I've got men and women who respond to me. I can tell them to go and they go. And I tell them to come this way and they come this way. I know what it means to be a man of authority. And you, oh God, are a person of authority. And he said, all you have to do is just speak a word, and I know my servant could be healed. And Jesus' response to this person was, you can go on home now because your servant has already been healed. And I just ask you tonight, as we in just a moment make a contrast in passages here, I just ask you tonight, in your own ministry, in your own local congregation, what are those things in your ministry that need to be surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ? What circumstance, what building issue, what financial issue, what power person issue, what sin issue, what negative attitude needs to be surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ? See, we're all dressed up here tonight, and we all come, and I can tell you all just wondering who I am and what in the world I'm trying to do. And I can just see that on your faces. But let me tell you something. If the body of Christ does not come to a place where it recognizes that we can't do what we do on our own steam, and these little diddly things that divide us, and these things that keep the power of God from coming in wonderful waves of glory and victory, we're going to continue just to decrease rather than increase, because we're not going to be able to match the world's onslaught. Only in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And if you look over with me at Matthew chapter 13 for just a moment, and you go back to the very last paragraph of Matthew 13, and you hear these words. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his home church, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own church is a prophet without honor. And get this last verse. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now think of the contrast. Just probably a few days went by. Just a couple of different travels in the Galilee or whatever. And on Saturday he comes and he's going to have a family gathering, and his sisters and his brothers are there and his mom's there, and nobody knows for sure where Joseph was. Maybe Joseph wasn't even alive anymore. And so they say, let's go to church. And so they go to church, and Jesus really wanted to bless his people, and he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he sat in this church, and all of a sudden, as one of the translation says, that he felt led to stand and share with the folks what God had been doing in his life. And right there in the midst of his testimony, they begin to take offense at him. And they said, who do you think you are? Aren't these your brothers and your sister and this your mother? Didn't we used to see you making benches in your father's front yard and tables and things? Who do you think you are? And in the middle of our Lord's simple testimony, they begin to pour cold water on his power and his authority. And if you look at that last verse, it just simply says, and they could do no mighty works there. Why? Because the people just didn't believe in him. Look at the contrast. Just a few days had gone by, maybe just a few miles in the Galilee, whatever the case may be. He came from a moment where he saw someone who had more faith than he had ever seen in Israel before. And he was ecstatic, and he said to his disciples, we've not seen anybody like this in all of our travels. Isn't this amazing? And then he goes to his own home church. And there, sitting in the pew, were negative, naysaying people who refused to believe the message that Jesus, the Son of God, would speak. And he could do no mighty work there because why? Because they didn't believe him. You know, I've been in about 110 different denominations now. I've been to the most liberal Episcopal Church of England people, and I've been to the most highly charismatic people where they just get all excited and I just kind of get over in the corner so I don't get hurt. But you know, and I'm not a charismatic, so don't panic. But there is an expectancy. When you go to the charismatic churches, there is an expectancy, whether you like how they do it or how they sing or what they preach, there is an expectancy that you walk in and when they sing, they really do sing. And it's not so unlike during the message when they begin to wrestle with the Lord and they say, you know, we're not going to let you out of here until you bless us or you heal us or you restore us or you reconcile us. There is an expectancy. Now, here's my point. We who serve the body of Christ and we who are lay leaders in our church, not only do we have to come with a sense of expectancy, but we have to have that same kind of mentality that says to the people who come and who we minister to that all things are possible to them who believe. That when we sit in this place today and when the Spirit of God comes and he walks among us through the sermon and through the songs, that there are all kinds of ways that God can work his work in your lives if you will just allow him and if you will just give him that opportunity. I want to believe that. I want to believe that sitting in this room right now are those of you who need God to work in your church and in your life and in your family. And I want to believe that as we sit in this place, that there is a moment where we can recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and he will say to us, it's been done. We don't know how it's been done. We don't know why it's been done. I'm not talking about great miracles or anything. I'm just talking about freeing and surrendering the things that we are facing to the Lord in such a way that his authority is felt and recognized. What does that mean? Well, that means for some of us that we might have to ask God to forgive us for our lack of faith. That may mean that for some of us, we might have to say, oh, Lord, forgive me if I've not believed in you the way that I should believe in you. For some of us, it might be that we need to say, I've not really been as expectant as I should have been. For some of us, it may mean that we would say, I've taken things into my own hands rather than surrender them to you. For some of us, it might mean that we simply say, oh Lord, this is yours. I've made it more mine than yours. I want it to be yours. I remember interviewing Dr. Henry Blackaby one time, and he wrote the book Experiencing God, and I was interviewing for one of our pastor-to-pastor series. And I remember Dr. Blackaby is kind of, well, he kind of looks like God and talks like God and acts like God. I mean, he just, and I remember starting the interview by saying, Dr. Blackaby, have you always been like God? And that was stupid. And so we restarted the interview. And I said, how did this whole experiencing God curriculum, how did you develop all of that? And here was this noted author, speaker, lecturer, professor. He said, I was sitting in my office one day and I was just going through writing or whatever I was doing and I sensed this presence in the room. And he said, in my spirit, I heard the Spirit of God just say to me, Henry, you're hurrying me. And I said, what did that mean, Dr. Blackaby? He said, what it meant was that I had been so wrapped up in the work of the church and in the politics of the church and in the theatrics of the church that I had not given the one who called me to do the work of the church the authority he wanted in my life. And I said, Dr. Blackaby, what did that mean? And he said, what it meant to me was that I had to readjust my priorities. I had to readjust my priorities so that that through my devotions and through my life and through my actions and through my reactions, I had to acknowledge the fact that he truly was the most important thing in my life and in my church, and that he was the authority of my life. I thought as I finished that interview, if one of the great leaders of the church recognized in his own life that he had failed to surrender to the authority of Jesus in some ways of his ministry, how many times had I done that? How many times had I just tried to solve all the problems by myself? Or how many times have I tried to elevate myself to believe that I've been called and here I am pastoring this big church, so I must have it all under control? And what I found is in ministry, and maybe you have too, that so often it's when we're totally out of control that the authority of Jesus is strongest in our lives, because he won't battle for that attention. And the brother who brought me from the airport yesterday, I shared with him that a year ago, Thanksgiving, and our moderator referred to that somewhat, I was in Southern California for Thanksgiving with my family, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was admitted to the hospital, and I was sitting in the emergency room, and I heard the doctor say to my wife, "We're going to lose your husband in the next few minutes if we don't do something." I'd never been sick before. I'd never been in a hospital before. I didn't know anything about any of this. All I know is I wanted to say to him, "I'm in the room here, if you don't mind. I mean, if you could take the conversation outside." But that was the beginning of 15 days in intensive care and lung surgery and fighting for my life. And I had never felt, as out of control in all my life as I felt in that hospital. I remember one night I was laying there in intensive care and they had me strapped down because I was pulling tubes out and doing all those crazy things and had this thing down my throat. And I was afraid. And I remember saying to him, "Lord, I really don't want to die." And then I remember saying to him, "And there's thousands of people praying for me, and I don't want to disappoint them." But I also remember saying to him, "I don't have any control over any of this anymore. It's whatever you want. I'll accept whatever it is." And I don't know if that was the moment or the time when I began to recover or get better. I don't know. I mean, it took 2.5 months for me to get back to full strength, and you still have the residual effects of that that will always be a part of my life. But I'll never forget that moment. That moment of total surrender to whatever God had in mind for me if I ever ministered again. And I remember coming out of that deal when they took the thing out of my throat and it had tweaked my vocal cord and I couldn't speak except with a growl and cough. And I didn't know if I'd ever preach again. And that went on for a month almost, and I couldn't sing. I couldn't speak. And one service, I was sitting in church, and they were singing the chorus, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." And all of a sudden, I could sing that song. And I remember that because I remember saying to Beverly, because she didn't want me to sing, to be honest with you, because it sounded like, you know, cats fighting or something. And I said, "I can sing that. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice." And I remember the words of that. The life I live, the things that I say, the things that I do, may it be pleasing to you. May it be pleasing to you. May you sense and feel my commitment, my devotion to you. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about politics. I don't want it to be about prestige. I don't want it to be about power. I don't want it to be about position. I don't want it to be about any of that stuff. I want my life to be about you. And that's the surrender. I mean, you all preach it all the time, but see, the truth of the matter is that there are more churches than not where our Lord walks in and where the spirit of contention and division and politics and power is so present that he cannot do mighty works. And I don't know if it's revival, I don't know if it's renewal. I don't know if it's men and women like yourselves who take off the ecclesiastical trappings of your position and humble yourself before him and seek his face. And I don't know how many times lately that we had focused on the family have prayed that little prayer from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and if you see any anxious ways there, tell me about those things. Because the most important thing in our lives, O Lord, is not us being satisfied or pleasing to ourselves or to people. We want to surrender to your authority. Because what good does it do if we get it all and we ignore your work in our lives? I pastored for 31 years, started a little bitty church and ended at a big old mega church. I think I prayed for revival probably every week of those 31 years. I don't know that I ever saw a real revival. I mean, we had them, and we had this guy come, and he'd speak real loud, and the singers would sing real loud. Then they'd stay two or three or four days or a week or two, and then they'd go. But you know, real revival is not about emotion and about a lot of meetings. Revival is the people of God being obedient to the voice and the will of the one who called us into this work. Honest, when Brother Randy asked me to come, you know, my life is so crowded. I don't just come and be a gunslinger and, you know, shoot the bullets and walk out. I'm not interested in that anymore. I don't need that. I want to see the Spirit of God work in power. I want to see him melt hearts. I want to see him convict those who need to be convicted. I know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that. But I also know that sometimes we need to change. But I also know that there needs to be a revival of belief where in spite of the circumstances that we face, we believe that greater is he in the world, the greater is he in our own hearts than anything the world can throw at us. And it won't be until we see that power and surrender to it. Will we see a turnaround in our nation? I promise you that. Because every indicator goes the other way. Every indicator goes the other way. Sing with me. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Do you know this one? I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, I just, as the Spirit gives me witness just now, I just think about that contrast of the scenarios and from Matthew 8 and Matthew 13. Where an outsider, who wasn't even part of the church, an outsider just all of a sudden, like a little child, has this kind of faith that says, "Oh Lord, all you have to do is say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." And then Jesus goes to an established church from his hometown. He probably went there as a kid. And he had all these wonderful things to say, but they didn't want to hear him. And as a result of that, nothing got done. They had a good service, probably. The cantor probably sang really well, and the scriptures were read, the law was read. But when they walked out, they just walked out. And Father, my prayer for this wonderful place and these wonderful people is that they will be stirred in their own hearts as pastors and as leaders. They will be revived with expectancy. That they will put off any kind of negativity toward anybody else or anything else. And they will embrace unity. And they will embrace the direction that you would have them to go as an association. I pray for the pastors here, oh God, whose challenges are great. But I pray, oh God, that they would never allow the onslaught of the enemy to distract them from doing the main thing that you've called them to do. I pray for lay leaders here tonight, oh God, these folks who are so faithful to give and pray and stay. I pray that they might have a revival of expectancy to see God work in ways that they may never have seen it happen before. Oh Lord, it is your church. We're just custodians. We're not head of anything. We're just custodians. And the thing that we would like to see more than anything else is for you to walk up and down the aisles of our sanctuaries, in our Sunday school classrooms, in our Bible studies. And give us a sense of expectancy, a positive attitude, a sense of your power, that we might not rest until we see your will done among us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.